getting situated. Good morning. There we go. My name is Sean McCracken. I'm the lead team pastor here at the church. We are so glad that you're with us. This is your first time. We pray that God speaks to you in a real way. There we go. We're continuing our series this morning on Old Testament Jesus. Last week we talked about how that the Old Testament is not obsolete, that we still need it, that it's still important, that the New Testament points to the Old Testament, that all of the apostles, Jesus himself, most importantly, pointed to the Old Testament. In fact, he said that he fulfilled the prophets and the law. And so the Old Testament is very important, and in this holiday season, we look at Jesus and the birth. Thank you. We look at the birth of Jesus on Christmas morning, and we get this understanding or this belief that that's when Jesus burst into the scene, that God had a plan for the Old Testament people, and that plan didn't quite work out right. So he went on to plan B, and he sent his son Jesus. And of course, we know that there is no plan B with God, that plan A was always Jesus. Scripture tells us that Jesus was crucified from the foundation of the world. It was his plan. That was the gospel message all along. This morning I want to talk about what the Old Testament gospel is. That when we read the Old Testament, we have this misnomer that they had a different faith than we do. When I was doing my biblical and theological studies, one of my professors challenged us with this. He said, you should be able to proclaim the gospel using only Old Testament scripture. Challenging, isn't it? One of the things he said was that Jesus himself and the apostles, Peter on the day of Pentecost when he preached and 3,000 people were won to the Lord that day, used only Old Testament scripture. And so if we have this understanding of the Old Testament not being any longer relevant to us and that it was somehow a different gospel, then there would be no way that we could proclaim the gospel and the kingdom coming that the apostles did as well. So how were people in the Old Testament saved? What do you think? Faith. Faith, absolutely, faith. We can all agree. Faith. We look at Hebrews chapter 11, and we kind of look at it as the hall of fame of faith, and how the writer of Hebrews goes through all of the people from Abraham on through Moses and others, and how much faith that they had, and the choices that they made based on their faith. Here's the most common options to answering this. Number one, they were saved by obeying the law. That God gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai, and he gave it to the people, and they followed not only the Ten Commandments, but all of the moral laws and all the legal laws, and that if you do that well enough, then you can go to heaven. Another option would be they're saved by offering sacrifices. That anytime that they sinned, anytime they thought about sinning, anytime that they realized, oh, wait a minute, I may have sinned, they had to make a sacrifice. They had to kill lambs and goats and bulls and spread the blood on the altar, and it represented death because of sin. Because we know from Scripture that when sin entered the world, death entered the world, and that no sin would be washed over without the blood of animals. But then we also understand from the book of Hebrews that even though that was what they were doing, it was a foreshadow of what Jesus was going to do. The third option would be they were saved by a general faith in God. That's the faith that we just talked about. But they had a general sense of there's God. There's God of Israel. There's the God of Jacob. There's the God that made the heavens and the earth and the trees and the food that they eat. And they worshiped that God. All the while, other tribes and nations worshiped other gods. Gods formed by their own hands, and Israel continued to fall into the trap of making other gods themselves. And then the fourth option is that they too were saved by faith in the Messiah. I have here a priceless gem. I don't know if you can see it. No, it's not me. This is a modernistic expression of the Mona Lisa. When I saw it, I just had to have it. You see why, right? No, not at all. I won't tell Joy because she painted it with crayons. We hear stories of people who buy paintings at yard sales, at estate sales, and they either bought it because, it was okay, or they were just going to use the canvas, or maybe they were just hunting and wondered if something more priceless would be under it. I think in a lot of ways, our look of the Old Testament, our faith, our understanding in what the people of old, that our ancestors in the Old Testament believed in, is much like this painting. It's okay. None of us would hang this in your house, but just go with me that you would, okay? That this is okay. It's not the greatest thing that's ever been painted, but it's okay. And if you have wall space and you need some decorations, maybe you would hang it up, right? I'm reaching, I know. Maybe you would hang it up. Our understanding of what the Old Testament people believed in is much like this, that we see that if they obeyed the law, then they would be morally good. We see that these were a bunch of theists, or this is what we think they were, that they believed in God. They believed in the one true God. They didn't believe in the other gods of the other nations. And so that must be something, right? But in reality, when you dig, just like the stories you hear on the news of a priceless painting underneath, and you dig under the surface, and you wonder, what could be under here? You realize that it's a priceless Van Gogh underneath. Yes, it looks like a Disney character, but I assure you, this is a priceless Van Gogh. And so we see that underneath this idea that the people were saved just because of a faith in God, a faith in His laws were good, and therefore, to be morally right and in right standing, we should follow it. When you dig below the surface, you realize that there's something much more costly underneath, that they too had a faith in Jesus Christ. They were saved by faith in the Messiah. They were. Why is that important to us? These people are dead and gone. It's important to us for several reasons. Number one, it brings unity to Scripture. If we continue to just see the Old Testament and the New Testament as separate covenants completely, and obviously the New Testament talks about it is a new covenant, and we'll get to that in the weeks ahead. But if we see it as just completely polar opposites, then somehow the Old Testament isn't important any longer, and there is no connection between the two. And most importantly, we are solidified in the knowledge that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. That it's not based on works, lest any man boast. It's not based on following the law. It's not based on being a good person, or even based on being a theist, believing in God. If we don't consistently answer how were the people in the Old Testament saved as they were saved by faith in the Messiah, then when we go to heaven, heaven is populated not just by lovers of Jesus Christ, but also with theists and ritualists and legalists. And we know that they cannot enter into heaven that way. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through the Son, Jesus Christ. So that's why it's really important for us in this New Testament age to look back and realize that Abraham and Moses, though maybe they had a shadow faith, they weren't able to see things as clearly as we can, and we don't see things as clearly as we once will when we see Jesus face to face. It is the same faith, and there's unity in Scripture. I want us to consider Abraham this morning. Abraham is known as the father of our faith. Again, if we look at Abraham now in a different light, that he knew the Messiah. He didn't just know the the Father, but he knew his Son, Jesus Christ. And he knew what Jesus was going to do. His faith was future tense. Our faith, in a lot of ways, is past tense because Jesus has already accomplished everything on the cross. But in reality, both faiths are present tense because our God is an awesome God and he is in the present tense. He's continuing to save. Many of you have been saved for years. Just show of hands, how many people have been saved for more than 5 years? Raise your hand. Okay, most of us. There's a tendency in us to think that the gospel is point A and that we need to get beyond point A, we need to get to point B, C, D, all the way to Z in furthering our faith. The reality is we need to continually be washed with the gospel message because we are continuing to be saved, present tense. Abraham, one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture in the Old Testament that points to Jesus and points to the gospel message is in Genesis chapter 22, if you'll turn in your Bibles with me as I talk about Abraham. Genesis chapter 22. Here we have the incredible story of Abraham and Isaac. The backstory to this is that God called Abraham out of his country, away from his family, to a place that I will tell you, God said. So he goes, not knowing. Scripture says it was by faith that he obeyed God and went out, even though he did not know what was ahead of him. He goes out and God assured him, God promised him, God prophesied to him that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. This went on and on and on. Now, Abraham is 100 years old. His wife, Sarah, is 90 years old. Still no promise until their firstborn son, Isaac, was born. Isaac was everything to Abraham. He not only was his son, and he loved him, just as you and I love our sons and our daughters, but it also represented the promise of God. One of the very things that he put his faith in, that God is true and that God is good, and what he says is always reality. God tells Abraham in Genesis chapter 22 to take his son and go to the land of Moriah. He's always telling Abraham, leave where you are and go somewhere else. Go to the land of Moriah with your son and two servants, and I want you to sacrifice your son there. And he makes it very clear, your only son. We see this amazing type of God in the form of Father Abraham, that God himself was willing to sacrifice his son. We see a beautiful glimpse of the gospel in this story. To the best of our knowledge, other than Isaac being born into sin because he's a human being, he did nothing wrong. It doesn't say that he was a killer or a robber or an adulterer or anything like that. It just says, go and sacrifice your son on one of the mountains in Moriah. So he goes. He straps wood on his son, his only son, Isaac's back. And he himself was carrying the knife and fire. They walk up the mountain. Right at the foot of the mountain, they tell their servants, we will be back. We see this understanding of the promise already in Abraham. He knew that they would both return. They start walking up and Isaac is looking around. He says, Dad, you have the fire, you have the knife, I've got the wood on my back, but where's the lamb? Genesis 22, verse 8, if you're there, gives you the answer. Abraham says, the Lord will provide a lamb. The Lord will provide a lamb. He's not just saying right now, in this instance, when you get up on the mountain. He's saying future tense, your descendant will be the lamb that God provides, the glorious gospel. So Isaac shrugs his shoulders and they continue to walk up. They get to the mountaintop and Abraham builds an altar, puts all the wood that was carried on Isaac's back and lays it out. and then proceeds to tie his only son, Isaac, up and lays him on the altar. Can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine the torment that's going on in Father Abraham's heart? Can you imagine the terror that's going on in Isaac's heart? It's interesting. We don't know how old Isaac is. We know he's old enough to walk up a mountain and old enough to carry wood. I'm sure he's old enough to at least put up a fight to try to spare his own life. We don't read any of that. We see complete obedience to the plan of God. We see a type of Jesus in Isaac, that he's the only son of the father of faith that was about to get crucified, if you will. He was about to die. Suddenly, they hear rustling in the thicket, and a ram is caught by its horns. And an angel of the Lord tells Abraham, "Do not touch the boy, because you have been willing to sacrifice your son, your only son. I have provided a lamb. I have provided a way out because of your obedience." So he unties Isaac. He gets off the altar. They instead kill the ram and sacrifice the ram as a type of Jesus Christ, that the lamb was provided. Now we see in Isaac not only just a type of the Son, Jesus Christ, but we also see him now as a type of humanity, that humanity was spared because of the lamb that was provided by God the Father. We have a second proclamation from the angel of the Lord in this story. I'm sure they've embraced, they've hugged, they've wiped their brow from the sweat and the torment that they were in. And then the angel of the Lord says in verse 18, "And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." He says, "I'm sending another lamb through your offspring." He's referring to Jesus Christ. He's not just saying somebody. He's saying Jesus Christ, the lamb that I'm going to provide, and all the nations will be blessed. This declaration, we see this beautiful painting, if you will, in the Old Testament, of what God plans to do for humanity. The humanity that he loves, just as he loved his only son. In Galatians, Paul talks about this account and kind of gives us new eyes. Brings it from just a moralistic story to readily saying, yes, this was the gospel that was pronounced. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 8, "Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness." He quoted directly Genesis 15:6. He said, "Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham." As a kid, how many people sang Father Abraham? "Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham." As a kid, I always wondered, why isn't it Father Adam? Did you ever wonder that? Like, isn't Adam the father of all people? It's referring to this scripture, that he's the father of our faith, that he saw the Messiah. He saw the promise of the Lamb. He saw the promise of humanity getting off of the scrap heap, humanity getting off of the altar, and being saved by God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, the precious, spotless Lamb. So those of us who have faith have a father in the faith, Abraham, who believed the same gospel that you and I believe. Verse 8 continues, "Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham." It's not just my interpretation, it's also the Apostle Paul's interpretation. All nations will be blessed through you. That is the gospel. That's the good news. In John 8:56, Jesus himself said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." He not only saw the foreshadows of the lamb, the rams caught in the thicket, saw that he was able to untie his beloved son and didn't have to kill him. He not only saw that form, that shadow form of the gospel, he saw Jesus. He saw his day, saw what would happen, and he looked forward to it. He was saved by faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The gospel of Abraham was the gospel of Jesus Christ. The very thing that he believed, the very thing that made him a giant of faith, is the very thing that makes us people of faith, that he believed in Jesus Christ. I'll do one better. The gospel of Moses is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The very person who God assigned the law and the writing of the law to on Mount Sinai. The same Moses saw Jesus, knows Jesus, has faith in Jesus. Not just in the law that he was given, but the person that gave him the law, the very Word of God. John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus. Jesus became flesh. Jesus, the very Word of God, the very law of God. In Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 26, it says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ministered along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Whoa, Moses was a normal guy like you and I. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. Not just as a theist, not just as a moralist, not just as a legalist, not just as somebody who follows the law. For the sake of Christ. As of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Because he was looking ahead to his reward. He was looking ahead to the reward that Jesus Christ was giving humanity. That's good stuff. That's the gospel. The Old Testament gospel is the same as the New Testament gospel. The Old Testament gospel is Jesus. It wasn't just faith in a just overall, yeah, I think there's a God. And it's more than just even, yeah, there is a God that created everything. And he's a good God. Taste of the Lord and see that he is good. It was more than even that. It was, they believed in Jesus. The Hebrew form of Jesus is Yeshua. Yeshua means salvation. To rescue, to deliver. Jesus was given the name Jesus because he is salvation. He's synonymous with salvation. Scripture says God is love, Jesus is salvation. I want to read a quote after I read the scripture. Isaiah 62:11. The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, see your Savior, Yeshua, comes. See his reward is with him. And his recompense accompanies him. It was declared from Genesis to Habakkuk to Malachi. It was declared there's a Messiah coming. He's the Savior. He will rescue humanity from their sin, from death. Here's the quote I wanted to read from Arthur Glass. It said, every time the Old Testament uses the word salvation, the English translation translated as salvation, especially with the Hebrew suffix meaning my, thy, or his, with very few exceptions when the word is impersonal, it is the very same word, Yeshua, Jesus, used in Matthew 1:21. Salvation is used over 100 times in the Old Testament in this form, speaking of not just a concept, not just a thing, not just a place, not just an event, but a person. Yeshua, Jesus, salvation. Matthew 1:21. The angel that came from the Lord and was speaking to Joseph, who was engaged to Mary, and she was a virgin with child. And he was about to back out just so there wouldn't be any scandal, so that she wouldn't get hurt. And an angel of the Lord came to him and said this, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." The book of Matthew was written in Greek, but they spoke Hebrew, and he said, Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sins. You will name him Jesus because he is salvation. He embodies salvation. He personifies salvation. Anytime I talk about the good news, the gospel means good news. I talk about three main things that Jesus accomplishes. If you've been coming to this church for the last 3 years, you've heard this multiple times. I do it not because there's not any new material. I do it because these three things are precise understanding of the gospel. And that we, again, we need to be washed with the gospel every single day. There's some here that maybe need to hear it for the first time, or you need to hear it for the 18th millionth time. And something else too, we need to have a concise way of sharing the gospel with others. It doesn't oversimplify it. It makes it beautiful. It takes a ho-hum painting off and reveals something stunning and gorgeous and beautiful and costly underneath. The three things. Number one, he removes the penalty of sin, which is justification. He makes us just in front of the Father. He removes the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin, according to Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. When we sin, and we all sin, we've all been born into sin, we are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God, death comes with that, spiritual death and physical death. The physical death remains because we still have the body of sin. But sin, the power of sin, which we're going to get to, is taken away to where we no longer have eternal spiritual death because of our faith in Jesus Christ. He removes that penalty. He unties Isaac from the altar and lets him go because he provided a lamb in his son, Jesus Christ. The second thing that Jesus accomplishes for us, and it's good news, he removes the separation caused by sin, which is reconciliation. The same way that a husband and wife can be fighting and separate, when they decide to come back together, it's called reconciliation, that we were separate because of our sins. Scripture says in Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear." When we live in sin, there's a separation between us and God. In fact, we're not just so-so about God. It says we're either lovers of God or we're enemies of God. We're in enmity with God when we do not know his son, Jesus Christ. You can be a great person and still be an enemy of God. Jesus provided a way to remove the separation caused by sin. No longer are we enemies with a separation and a gap. We are now friends. Sons and daughters. The third thing that Jesus accomplishes in the gospel, he removes the power of sin. Sanctification. Sanctification is the process of looking more and more like his son, Jesus. Looking more and more like the law, believe it or not. Looking more and more like the will of the Father that he has for our lives. Jesus provides that way by removing the power of sin. Romans 8, 1 through 3. "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." Praise God for that. We are no longer condemned. We are no longer Isaac strapped to the altar about to die. We're not condemned any longer because of Jesus Christ, because we belong to Christ Jesus. Verse 2, "And because you belong to him, The power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. You no longer have to sin. Once, when you were enemies of God, you had to sin. You had no choice. The devil made you do it for real. He removes that power. You still have the temptation. Jesus himself was tempted with every temptation, yet without sin. We still are tempted, but that power is removed because now we have the power of the Holy Spirit through Christ Jesus inside of us, motivating us, spurring us on. Verse 3, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us. If we just stop at God made a way for us to be with, God made a way for us to be with him through his son Jesus Christ. We just stop there, it's an okay ho-hum painting. If you look at it in certain angles, it's kind of beautiful. But there's something much richer, much deeper, much more important that needs to be revealed. If we stop at just, okay, cool, we're no longer the enemies, and we no longer have to die for our sins, we no longer have the penalty of our sins. Maybe we start seeing a few more hues, a few more colors. But when we realize he not only took away the penalty of sin, he took away the separation caused by sin, but he also took away its control over us, its power, then we can live a life that is beautiful, a life that we can be proud to hang on the wall. We can be proud to display to other people, that other people would love to see. And it would be costly. Priceless. God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Let me tie it all together. The Old Testament saints believed the same thing. What I want you to do later, I've already sent this to the life group leaders. If you're a part of a life group, I want you to do this in your life group. If you're not a part of a life group, I really encourage you to be a part of one, but do this at home alone or with your family. Read Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, and see it in a new light. See that beautiful painting underneath, that they're not just theists, they're not just ritualists, they're not just following a pattern given in the law. They're following a joyful understanding that there's a Messiah that saves them, that takes them off of the altar, that takes the sin and death away from them. The same gospel is in the Old Testament, is in the New Testament. There's a unity within all Scripture. And again, most importantly, there's a unity in our faith. Abraham didn't earn his salvation. It was through faith alone in Christ alone. You and I cannot earn our salvation. It is through faith alone in Christ alone. Will you stand with me? I want to read the declaration given by the angel to Joseph once again in Matthew 1:21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Yeshua, Jesus, salvation. He who rescues, he who delivers, Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. Three aspects of the gospel: takes away the penalty of sin, takes away the separation caused by sin, takes away the power of sin. All have things in common. It has to do with humanity and God's desperate love for humanity. So much so that he was willing to sacrifice his only son in our place so that we would get up off of the altar and serve him. And it has to do with sin, the mortal enemy of us all. the very thing that ushers in death, especially spiritual death. Jesus removes that. The same Jesus in the Old Testament, the same Jesus in the New Testament. The very first proclamation of the gospel in Scripture was in Genesis 3 in the garden. Adam and Eve had sinned. They disobeyed God. They did something they were told not to do. And the enemy comes in the form of a serpent and tempts them. Tells them, what God told you that you will die, you will surely not die. Question the authority of Jesus. And they gave in. They did what they were told not to do. And God makes a declaration over that serpent, over the enemy, and reveals the gospel for the first time. He says to the enemy, I will crush your head. I will crush your head. You will strike my son's heel. He will be crucified. He will die a violent death. But I will crush your head. I'm going to pray. I'm going to release this. I want you to know that the altar is open. We would love to pray for you. We have a response team. If the Lord is pulling on your heart, that's the Holy Spirit. And He's wanting you to go to the Father. He's wanting you to have a relationship, to be reconciled with Him, to be no longer an enemy of God, but a child and a friend of God. We want to pray for you. If you have sickness or anything else, we want to pray for you. Father God, we thank you that you spared our life, our spiritual life. God, thank you for the glorious gospel that's from Genesis to Revelation. Lord, that there's a unity in Scripture. Lord, thank you that we don't have to try so hard to earn something because we can't. Lord, we freely accept your free gift of the Lamb, of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died from the foundation of the world in our place, so that we would not have to, so that we can live forever in heaven in your glorious presence. Lord, I ask that you would help us with our sins, with the things that we're still strapped with, the things we still struggle in. God, I pray that you would show us the beauty of your Scripture anew. Lord, the same way that we rip off a bad painting and see a good painting underneath, Lord, that we would be able to see that we no longer have to give in to sin, that it has no power over us, that there's no longer destruction in our lives because you paid the price so that we would not have to. Thank you, God, for sending your Son, your only Son, Jesus. Salvation. The Rescuer. He rescued us. And Lord, now I make this prayer present tense. God, I ask that you would rescue us now. Lord, help us to walk in your light. Help us to step from darkness into light, from death into life. Lord, help us to embrace your gospel. And may it wash over our hearts. And help us to make a new commitment today, Lord, that we will serve you. Lord, we need salvation as much today as we did before. Maybe even more so. Thank you for your precious gift, Lord. May we receive it by faith alone. In Jesus' name we pray.